Hello, brothers and sisters. It is good to be back with you again this evening. Please open your Bibles in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And as you open your Bibles, let me just mention that it has been a very good encouragement for me and for my wife to be here with you this morning to share of the fellowship of the saints that we have seen here. It was a good encouragement to see all of that. Just the vitality of the church, and it is good to be here again with you. Now please open the Bible in Colossians chapter 3. Be reading from verses, let us read until verse 4, verses 3, 1 through 4. And then we will pray for God's illumination. The Word of God says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask your benediction. We ask the illumination of the Spirit. We ask that you would come and speak to us, your people, through the word of God that was read and now which is to be proclaimed here. O Holy Lord, come and show yourself to us. Beloved Christ, let us see you and the power of your ascension as we dive into this text today. We ask this in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, have you ever been to the White House? Have you ever been to the White House? Maybe you have been into a tour there some time ago. And well, the White House, it's a kind of a special place. And unless you are in a tour, you can't really get inside the White House with a special permission, without a special permission, unless you are accompanied with someone or unless you work there. Well, have you ever been to the presidential office? Have you ever been where the president works? You see, it's not a place that is easy to access. Not everyone has access to the president. Not everyone has access to his room. Well, unless you are in a tour, you really need to be with someone special, or you need a special permission to be around the president inside the presidential office. Well, here in our text, we will be looking into something much more valuable and much more precious than the White House or the presence of the president. We will be looking here specifically into the ascension of Christ, where he has entered into the Holy of Holies, making room for us to enter into the very presence of God. If you look into verses 1 through 4 of Colossians chapter 3, and specifically verses 1 and 2, that's what I'm focusing here today. But here there are several aspects of the gospel that are brought together here. Chapter 3, it's that chapter in some of the Pauline epistles you have that hinge, like the door has a hinge, right? And Paul is really turning from a main exposition of doctrine to a main section of application of doctrine, like Romans 12, for example, therefore, and then he goes on applying. Here Paul is coming out of the main section of exposition of Colossians to the main section of application, and he brings together four elements of the gospel. If you read attentively verses 1 through 4, you find there the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and even the hope of the return of Christ all together in verses 1 through 4, right? If then you have been raised with Christ, implying Christ's resurrection, he calls us to seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, implying Christ's ascension, and to set our minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, because we have died, implying Christ's death, and because our life is now hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also appear with him in glory, implying his return. So there's a lot packed up into this verse. Really, Paul is calling Christians to live in light of the gospel, But today I want to focus on one aspect of the gospel that is often ignored, which is the ascension of Christ. I want to show it to you from the scriptures, from Colossians and other texts, that the ascension is necessary, that the ascension is important, that the ascension is very practical for us today to live in light of Christ's ascension, therefore the title of this sermon. And today we will be learning that Christ's ascension to heaven gives believers comfort, assurance, and power to live in this world seeking the things above. We will see this in two points. First of all, Christ in heaven, and the believer in the world. So this is a little bit of a different organization of the message. It's different than the morning message. This is a little more of a doctrinal message, which in the first point I will be explaining a little more of what the ascension of Christ is, what it means, and what it means for us, that he is there. But in the second point, we will dive a little more in the text here and look into the imperatives, the commands of the text that calls us to live in light of Christ's ascension. Now, in our first point here, let us look at what the ascension means, because when the Apostle Paul, when he is talking to us here and is speaking that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, that he is there above, exalted, he is presupposing that the Christians know, that they know of the doctrine of the ascension of Christ, that they know of this fact in history and what this fact means for them. And in light of that, he is applying this truth. But what does it mean that Christ was ascended up on high? Well, we read that in Acts chapter 1 or in Luke 24. There are different passages that speak to us. And in summary, it's the fact that in the sight of the disciples, Christ went above. He was exalted in glory after his resurrection. And where does he go? He goes, of course, to the heaven of heavens. You know, traditionally in Jewish thought, there were three kinds of heaven. There was the heaven that is the heavenly abode that we see here, just the atmosphere, what we see around here in this planet. There's the heaven, the universe. But they also would use the word heaven to refer to the place of God's holy throne, to the place where God dwells. And here's what Paul is referring to, the place where God dwells, that Christ is exalted after his death and resurrection, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is there in a specific position, and there's a relevance to that position. There's a relevance to that position. It is a position of judgment, but it is also a position of intercession. So why does Christ need to be exalted and ascended up on high? Wasn't it enough for Christ to die and resurrect on our behalf? Well, the scripture tells us that no, it's not enough. The gospel is a whole package. It's Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, the hope of his return. And really, the ascension is a necessary element of the gospel. Why is that? First of all, because in Christ's ascension, he is there in that position, exalted, representing us, so that he displays to us that he has achieved victory. Let me use an illustration for you here. Now, this would work better probably in Brazil, but we had in Brazil a number of years ago a famous soccer match between Brazil and Germany. And maybe you have heard that Brazil had 7-1. So Brazil lost. There were 7 goals in Brazil, and Germany struck 7 goals. Brazil lost. And that was a depressive day in Brazil. Really, everyone was weeping. People were visibly sad. Little children were weeping. They didn't know why they were weeping, but they were weeping. And why is this? Because people feel represented by their soccer team. People feel represented by the Brazilian national selection, the Brazilian soccer team. Now, Brazil is crazy about soccer. Okay, we have, I guess, our own idols here in America, don't we? But my point here is that if people feel represented by a soccer team to the point that they are sad or they are happy if the team wins or loses, if we understand that we are represented by our Savior in the ascended heavens, how much more should we be encouraged that right up there in that ascended position, this is what it means, it's part of what it means that he has ascended, that he has won the victory against Satan, against the flesh, against the devil, Against death itself, Christ has won the victory, and we are represented in Him. So Christ's ascension is partly for us to understand that the victory is confirmed. Christ won. The battle is over. The enemy of our souls have been subdued under the feet of Christ. This is part of why the ascension is important. You see, it is not enough for the soccer team in the World Cup to just win the match. He needs to go there and get the trophy and celebrate. That's part of what it means to win. But in Christ's ascension, we as Christians, we celebrate looking at Him, the ascended Christ, victorious, who died in our place, and we rejoice in Him. The ascension of Christ is showing that Christ is really King. He has really won. It is our encouragement that He is there in that exalted position, representing us. And if we are united with Him, we share this victory with Him. And it's much more glorious than a simple soccer match. World Cup, what is that? The Lord Jesus Christ has gained victory against the sin that you battle so much in your flesh, against the temptation of this world, against Satan himself. And yes, we will still have to battle many battles in this world, but the war has been won. It has been done once and for all. That's why He is there in a position of glory. But this is also a position of judgment. It's a position of judgment as He is up there. He will come back to judge the living and the dead. Isn't that what we confess in the Apostles' Creed? That He will come back to judge the living and the dead. He is there showing us that one day He will return. And furthermore, this is a position as well of representation, of intercession. Christ is there at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as Paul highlights here. He highlights this specific position, that He is seated at the right hand of God. And this is a special position of intercession. Isn't that what John tells us in 1 John chapter 2? Little children, don't sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. That special position right next to the Father, close by the Father, so that He can intercede for us. And He is the propitiation for my sins, for the sins of every believer that trusts in Him. Therefore, the ascension of Christ is a much necessary and important part of the gospel. By being there, Christ intercedes for His people. And by being there, He also sends the Holy Spirit as another comforter for us. So let me list here briefly, as a way of application, three of the benefits. Some of these I have mentioned in passing. Three of the benefits of the ascension of Christ. In other words, what is the so what? Okay, Christ has ascended up in heaven. Position of judgment, position of glory, position of intercession. But how does that affect my life particularly? First of all, because Christ is there, there's a real intercession. See, this is not old wives' tales. This is not a fable. Christ is indeed in that exalted position, functioning as our mediator. Do you understand this, Christian? That you will always need a mediator to see God. A mediator to relate with God. This is not just for your salvation. Oh, I confess Christ. Boom. I get done with it. No, you always need a mediator. Christ is there as your mediator, interceding for you. Now your sins have been paid once and for all. He's not interceding so that He can keep paying for your sins. No. But to further your holy living, to sanctify you, to help you to live in this life, it's very practical. How is this practical? Let me tell you this story. This is a true story. I was, a while ago, I think it was about a year and a half ago, I was in a local church, and after a sermon on the ascension of Christ, there was a moment for the church to ask questions, or to interact. And this old lady, she rose and she said, "I would like to share something. It's not a question. But now it is December 27, and it has been a month that my husband has passed. Sorry, a year in a month that my husband has passed away, a year and a month. And on the day that my husband passed away, I couldn't understand. I was so comforted. It was a difficult day, but at the same time, I was so comforted by the Lord. I felt so much the presence of the Lord. And I thought, I could just think, there are a lot of brothers and sisters praying for me right now. That's all I could think. But after understanding this doctrine of the ascension of Christ, now I know it was my heavenly intercessor. It was Christ who was interceding for me in my time of need. Do you understand, Christian, that Christ's intercession, it's very real for you. In your time of need, He is there praying and pleading for you in the sight of the Father, and you can rely on it. You can trust in Him. In your time of need, He is present with you because He is representing you. He is your mediator there in the heavenly places in that specific position, interceding for you, where no one else could be, but He is. But there's also a benefit from Christ's ascension that He becomes our pledge. This is nothing different than what our Reformed confessions teach, that as Christ is in heaven, in that ascended position, He Himself being there becomes our pledge, meaning our assurance that we will go there. Let me explain this with another illustration. I used to live for a while in Manhattan, and I would take the subway often. How did I know that the subway was about to come? Because I could see the locomotive. You know, the locomotive is that first wagon that has the motor, right? And I could see it far away in the darkness of the Manhattan subway. There was a little light, and there was the noise, and I could see the locomotive. I couldn't see the other wagons, just the locomotive. But when the locomotive was coming, all the other wagons that were attached to it, they came as well. This is what happens when we are united with Christ. Do you realize this, believer? As you are united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, you are also united with Christ in His ascension. He is there representing you, and He has become, therefore, our pledge, so that when we see the locomotive coming, we know that all the other wagons are about to follow. When we see Christ in the heavenly position, ascended up on high, and we are united with Him, we know that we are about to follow Him. We will be there. Because He is very man of very men, and He has represented us, and He is there, and He has conquered that place for us, we will know that we will be in heaven because He has ascended. Do you see how the ascension of Christ is necessary for us? It is an essential part of the gospel. But He also sends us another comforter, the Holy Spirit. I have mentioned this already. Now I want to read to you briefly from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 on, about the intercession of this another comforter that we have with us right here, right now. And before I read this, let me say, this is not just for the intercession in our time of need. You'll see Charles Spurgeon. I always remember this when I come to preach. He had a pulpit that was high. There was a staircase, circular stair, that led to the pulpit. And every time that he went up to preach, at every step, he would repeat unto himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. 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 That is not a mantra, but it was him confessing his need of the empowering of the Holy Spirit to preach, to do anything, to breathe, but especially to do God's work. But in our time of need, the Holy Spirit is very present as well. Look at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And how is it that we have this Holy Spirit available and present with us? Because Christ has ascended. And we know this from Christ's own words, John chapter 14, John chapter 16. If you go and read in our Bible later, John chapter 16, verse 7, Christ even says, as the disciples are sad because He has just said that He would die, the disciples are filled with sorrow, and He says to His disciples, it is better for me to go, because if I don't go, I won't send the comforter, the another comforter. Can you imagine that? Can you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples? You have Christ with you. The Apostle John writing that, he was the one who laid his head on the bosom of Christ. He could see Christ, he could touch Christ, he could hug Christ. But yet Christ says, it is better for me to go. Do you realize that, believer? It is better for you to have the Holy Spirit today than to have even Christ preaching from this pulpit. And you see, this is a bold statement that I'm making, but it is based on the Word of God. It is better for you to have the Holy Spirit because Christ has ascended than to have Christ in flesh here. Because he has said so in his word to his disciples and to us. Do you see how great it is, the privilege to have this other comforter with us? The Spirit is present with us. Because Christ has ascended, only because Christ has ascended, we have this benefit. Let me tell you a brief story as well here that I have read a while ago about Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria, she was someone that had suffered and had experienced deep sorrow in her life at times. And she heard that one of her commoners, one of the common laborers, one of her servants had lost her baby, was pregnant and lost the baby. And you know how hard this can be. I fear this, even right now. But we trust in God. And well, Queen Victoria, knowing that her servant had lost the baby, called her servant in to have some time with her. The servant went into Queen Victoria's chambers, extremely sad, extremely filled with sorrow, and she left very much comforted. After she left, people came to the servant and asked, "What did she say to you?" And the servant said, "Nothing. She simply put her hands on mine, and we silently wept together." Now, we know from friendships, from our lives here, that it can be very helpful to have someone to grieve with, right? Someone to just stand by and understand the words that you can't utter. But we have just read from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that the Holy Spirit does precisely that, conducting our hearts to God, because the Holy Spirit is even better. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. And the Holy Spirit does that in such a way that even if your mother abandons you, even if everyone, your friends, your husband, your wives, your kids, if they all abandon you, the Holy Spirit will never abandon believers. So there's an everlasting hope for us that we have this another comforter until the end of times, always. Always. Do you see the relevance of Christ being in heaven for us? But the truth is that not only Christ is in heaven, but we believers are in the world, and we need to live in light of this truth. And therefore, I want to for us to get back to our text here. I have extracted the theology of ascension, and I have showed this all throughout Scripture in a somewhat Puritan way. But now I want to apply in light of this text. I want to look at the imperatives of the text, at the commands of the text, and how the text describes the life of believers. So let us get back to our text here. We have seen the theology that Paul presupposes here. But let's see how Paul applied this theology, chapter 3. Notice that here, the believer in the world, he has to live according to two imperatives. Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on the things that are above. Both directed to the things above, to live indeed in light of Christ's ascension. In light of Christ's ascension. And notice that the text describes believers here in four ways. There's a new position, verse 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, you are in this new position to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice that there's this seeking, this setting the mind, which also implies a new ambition, a new desire, a renewed will. Because it is only by having a new desire, a new will, that we can seek, that we can set our minds on something else. other than the world and our own lives, that we can turn unto God away from idols. Notice that there's also a new life, a new life. Just as it is elsewhere expressed in Romans or in Ephesians, for example, Ephesians 2, we were once dead in our trespasses, but Christ has made us alive. This is the same truth that Paul will go on to apply from verses 5 on, put to death, put to death, put to death. Why? Because Christ has already made this a reality for us. We were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive. So now we put to death the deeds of the flesh. But there's also a new hope. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This expectation of hope that he will come back. Let me ask you, I have spent the whole first point talking to you as believers. But let me ask you, those characteristics here, a new life, a new ambition, a new position in Christ, a new hope, does that describe you? Does that describe your life, your desires, your thoughts? I'm not asking if you know how to give the good and right theological answers, if you know the catechism memorized. I'm asking you, does that mark your life? Is this what describes you? Because let me tell you, and don't take for granted because you are in the church and because you are in church in the evening. Not many people come in the evening. I come in the evening. Don't take it for granted that you are a believer just because of that. It can be just a religious practice. It can be. So ask yourself, can you see these marks of grace? I have asked the same question a different way in light of Proverbs 1 this morning, right? Here are different marks of grace, new life, new ambition, new hope, new position in Christ. Is that you? And if you can see that by God's grace, you can see some of these marks of grace, praise be to the Lord our God. But if there's absolutely nothing of this, then know that you won't enjoy any of those benefits above, that you won't ascend up with Christ. You won't go up with him, but your expectation is it's really going somewhere else because you are united with someone else. If you are not united with Christ, you live under the rule of Satan. You live for him. Satan is your father. And again, that's the language of Christ. It's not my language. If you are not united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, if you don't have the hope of his return, if you don't give praises to the Lord and rejoice in his ascension, if you don't trust in him who has the gospel for us here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, then your father is the devil. This is sobering, isn't it? But it's the reality of scriptures. There are only two ways. There's no middle way. But if you have contrite believers, if you have been confronted by this reality, and especially as you look at those imperatives, seek the things above, set your mind into the things above. Sometimes, even as true believers, we can be discouraged. Yes, I recognize many times, and I'll be honest, I was preaching this very message this week on an Ascension service day. And I was fearful. I was fearful to preach it, as I am somewhat now. Because I realized that I don't set my mind on the things above as often or as well as I should. I realize that I don't seek to live in light of Christ's ascension as much as I should or as I could. And this can be discouraging, right? That we can just live this life without thinking about heaven, without thinking about our exalted Savior in the heavenly places, and just live for this world, things of this world. You can say to yourself, as I say sometimes to myself, I wish I could be much godlier. I wish I would think more about heaven. I don't seek the things above enough. So how do I seek? If you can even realize that by God's grace you have those things, you have a new ambition or a new life in Christ, but you feel that you are still weak, here's how you seek the things above. The text teaches us and points us in this direction. First of all, Paul will go on to apply from verse 5 on with those imperatives to put to death, put to death, put to death, right? So there's the put to death from verse 5, for example, of this list of sins. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he really gives a list of sins that mostly revolve against sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And then again, in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And he calls us to put on the new self. And the list of sins that we have, similar to the first one in verse 5, it's here in verse 8 was, well, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. First of all, we need to understand that the same cup can't be filled with oil and water. It's either filled with one thing or another thing, or there's a mix. You really can't think about the heavenly things. This is what I mean when I say this. You really can't think about heavenly things when you have your mind polluted with earthly things, with things that lead to sexual immorality, with things that lead to anger and wrath. And isn't it true that we so often, we fill our minds with things that will only pollute our eyes, our souls, our thoughts? Isn't it entertainment for us as a culture nowadays? Like junk food. So good in the immediate, right? But in the end, it causes cancer. It leads to death. And even as Christians, we can be not putting to death those things, but putting those things unto life. Because we are consuming junk food for the mind. We're consuming improper entertainment. Filled with immorality, filled with violence, and should I even speak of the danger that pornography that has brought to the church? Not even the danger, the destruction. It's terrible. It's terrible. So first of all, understand you can't really set your minds on the things above if you're setting your minds on the things of this earth. You need to put off those things. You need to put them to death. But you can't only do this. Because if you do this, Christ has warned us already in the Gospels, when a demon is cast out and leaves the house empty, and nothing, no one goes there to live by, seven other demons come afterwards, right? If you only put out earthly thoughts, and you don't put on Christ, and you don't meditate about the things above, about the beauty of Christ, about the gospel, what will happen? You will just find another idol. You just jump from one idol to another idol to another idol. And that's not good either. Therefore, Paul calls us here with those imperatives to seek, to set our minds, to really put on Christ. And the object of the putting on, the object of the meditation, specifically look at the setting of the mind, the object of the meditation of what we have to set our minds on is, of course, things above, things above. Here are two ways in which you can do this, Christian. Two ways in which you can do this. First of all, meditate on the contrast between your present shame. Yes, there's a certain shame as we live in this world, in the sin-filled world, and the reality of the glory to come. How do I do this? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. This is one of the ways in which Paul applies the same truth elsewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. It says to Christians, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, this earth, but to the things that are unseen, the heavens. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You see what Paul is doing here, brothers and sisters? In the context, he is explaining that we are like jars of clay who hold a precious treasure. And he calls us to look not so much to the jar, but to the treasure. He's calling us to look not so much to the realities of this world and the challenges and real challenges that come sometimes. You see, there are a lot of legitimate things that are even good that we can focus our mind and forget wicked entertainment, forget pornography, even good things. You see how parents, and of course the job of the parents is to raise up the children, but you see how often parents pervert this and turn their children into little idols. Even good things can be turned into bad things, can't they? But Paul is calling us to look not so much to the things of this earth, be they legitimate, good, evil, wicked. He's calling us to look at the eternal things. The eternal things. One way of doing this, I think it's very beautiful how Robert Murray McShane does this. Sorry, not McShane, how Samuel Rutherford does this. Rutherford has a quote that he says, meditating on the heavens, "When we shall come home and enter to the possession of our brother's fair kingdom, when our heads shall find the weight of the eternal crown of glory, when we shall look back to pains and sufferings, then shall we see life and sorrow to be less than one step or stride from a prison to glory, and that our little inch of time's suffering is not worth our first night's welcome home to heaven. Our first night in heaven will be so glorious, so pleasant, so beautiful, so amazing, that it will pay off all the sufferings of our earthly life in one night. Meditate at the realities of heaven, of how it will be to see the Lord Jesus Christ, how it will be to see your brothers and sisters there without any sin, how it will be not to have to fight with sin anymore, you yourself, how to enjoy that perfect bond of love that you will share with brothers and sisters in Christ, how it will be to see all of the loved ones that you have lost in Christ that will be there again. There are so many blessings. Don't you want to see this, Christian? Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be with your Savior, seeing those glorious realities? Isn't this much better than the junk food that we consume in this world, than the earthly things that we get attached to, that will soon pass away, that are transient? But these things are eternal. And they are more real than the things that the eyes can see. These are realities. And they will soon be palpable realities. But also, as you struggle, especially with suffering in this world, submit your thoughts to God through prayer. You see, prayer is not so much a means for us to change God's mind as it is a means for God to change our minds and to bring it into conformity with His will. Yes, God answers prayers. Yes, God does things through our prayers. He changes reality through our prayers. But only by accomplishing His perfect and good will, also in changing us. When I was a kid, a teenager, the Lord saved me when I was a teenager. It was so hard to be a believer at my house. And I love my parents. Don't get wrong what I'm about to say. I love them, and I'm very grateful for them. But there was a time in which my father and my brother, they would tease me because of my faith. And I was a very irritable child back then. What would I do? I learned this very early on, not perfectly, but the Lord helped me. I would go back to my room. Instead of answering back, instead of fighting, I would, yes, maybe punch a few pillows, but eventually I would go down on my knees and I would pray. I would pray for the Lord to change me. I would pray that the Lord would change them. Today I'm here, standing here, because my father is supporting me financially, because he offered so. And that was so humbly for me. A significant part of my financial support today is my father, who used to mock me. And that was so humbling for me, because it's not about me. It's about what God is doing through me. My father is not a Christian today, but he listened to my sermons. As I went to Brazil, he would be there, and I would find him with a phone listening to a sermon that my sermon recorded on YouTube, and I would be surprised. Wow, that man that mocked God, that despised Christianity, is now drawing unto God. Wow. But how did that happen? The Lord did that, not me. That was the Lord. Believe it, it was not me. The Lord did that through prayer, because I submitted my affections to the Lord, because I set my mind into the things above, into the realities of having a kingdom. This was so precious to me. I have a kingdom that is not of this earth. I have brothers and sisters all throughout the world. I have a Father in the heavenly places who cares for me. And now by God's grace, I am able to minister to my Father. This is God's grace. And God works through prayer, brothers and sisters. This is only true because, again, of Christ's exalted position in intercession for us. Because by his intercession, he prays for me. He prayed for me in that instance. He interceded for me. And he used the Holy Spirit to utter words that I could not utter when I went to my room and kneeled and prayed. And he changed my heart through prayer, setting my eyes into the realities above. I even memorized that line by Jonathan Edwards. Oh Lord, stamp eternity into my eyeballs. I would often repeat that unto myself. This is true. This is not old wives' tales. This is the ascension of Christ being practical for us today. But finally, look at Christ's ascension for power. As I was telling you this personal story, well, here's the reality. This is not exclusive for me. This is also available for you. I'm not special at all. Robert Murray McShane, he used to say, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Do you understand this, Christian? This is true for you. Christ is in the ascended position praying, interceding for you. If you could see him praying right next to you, wouldn't you be encouraged? Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for you. Now, brothers, as we come to the end of this message, we have seen Christ in heaven, a believer in the world. And I want to finish this message with a brief story. Please bear with me a little longer. I asked you, first of all, when we started this message, if you have ever been to the White House. Well, I have a White House story for you here. This is, as far as I know, a true story. At least I got from a book. There was a soldier in Union Army, a young man who had lost his older brother and his father in the war. And then he went to Washington, D.C. to see President Lincoln and to ask for an exemption from military service during wartime so that he could go back and attend to his farm and take care of his sister and his mother, since he was the only man left in the family. And he went to the White House. He approached the doors. He asked to see the president. But people told him, you can't see the president. The president, don't you know there's a war going on? The president is a very busy man. Now go away, son. Get back out there and fight the rebels like you are supposed to do. So he left. He left. He was very disheartened. And he was sitting on a little park bench not far away from the White House. And as he was sitting there, there was a little boy. The boy saw him and he asked, soldier, you look unhappy. What's wrong? The soldier looked at his young boy and began to spill his heart out to his young lad about his situation, about his father and his brother that were killed in the war, how he only had now a sister and a mother. He was the only male left in the family. He had to come back to the farm and help them. Now, the little boy immediately took the soldier by the hand. He led him around the back of the White House. They went through the back door, past the guards, past all the generals and the high-ranking government officials, until they got into the president's office itself. The little boy didn't even knock, but he just opened the door and walked in. And there it was, President Lincoln, with his Secretary of State looking at battle plans. President Lincoln looked up and he said, what can I do for you, Todd? And the boy looked at the president and said, Daddy, the soldier needs to talk to you. And right then and there, the soldier had a chance to talk to the president. And eventually he got his leave of absence. He was able to go and tend to his family and his farm. Now we have something much better than Todd talking to the president, don't we? We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is very God of very God, very man of very man, God in flesh, who entered into the Holy of Holies, who came there to open the door for us, who takes us by the hand to lead us into the presence of God. And we have such a greater hope, such a greater assurance that Christ is even now right up there interceding for us, sending the another comforter, being our pledge and our assurance that we will be there. And as we live in this world, therefore, brothers and sisters, as we battle against sin, the world, and the devil, let us be assured we have the Lord Jesus Christ taking us to the presence of the Father if we only trust in Him, if we only put faith on His gospel, on His death, on His resurrection, on His ascension, and on His promise of returning unto us. Therefore, Christian, be encouraged. In Christ's ascension, you have power to live in this world, seeking the things above. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, O beloved Lord Jesus Christ, you have not only lived a perfect life and died for us and resurrected, you have also ascended for us. What an encouragement that we have in this blessed doctrine of ascension, Lord, that you intercede for us, that you send the Holy Spirit, that you are our pledge and assurance that we will be there. Thank you, beloved Christ. We praise and worship you for that. Help us to live in this world now, Lord, seeking the things above, setting our minds and our hearts in the realities of heaven, not living for earthly things, not accumulating treasures in this world, but realizing the treasure that we have in you, the invaluable treasure that we have in you, that you are all of all for us. You are all in all. Help us, therefore, beloved Christ, to live in light of your ascension. This we pray in your name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, let us listen to the Lord's benediction from 2 Corinthians 13:14. And God says to you, God's people, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let us